Let's talk a little bit more about the purpose of man. Yes. Did I already say something controversial? No, I'm just joking.
I love what you said when you said that unless we see our theology with a filter of love, we will never win our generation. Because I think more than ever, that is the message that this generation needs. But how do you deal with the tension of not going overboard? Like you're of course aware of the book Love Wins by Rob Bell, and it has been a debate. Some Orthodox Christians said it's total heresy. Some, but the unbelievers, those, they love that message. But where do we put a tension of not going overboard about?
No, the problem with Rob Bell is not that he went overboard; is he didn't go far enough. You see, he doesn't get what love is. And he described love as mercy and not justice. He only gave half a definition of love. So, see, this is the thing that we must believe. Love is the umbrella. And when somebody is going off, they're not fully describing love. Imagine leading a home with his definition of love. You would have a chaotic home, a rebellious home. And so he's not fully exploring this, the what's necessary for love to be established. And you need justice inside of love, or you can't have love. So I can read a book like Rob Bell's, and I didn't read it, because it's not super interesting to me. But I can read a book like that and go, yay, you understood a part of love. But you don't get the whole picture of love, and that's why you fell into error. All right. So I would like to just present this idea that everything is about relationship. I just want to widen it out a little bit so that you, as pastors, know how to speak this to your congregations. Now, when God wanted to have a relationship with us, He created the world. And the world is a platform, is an environment for a relationship to occur. God created, if you look at Genesis 1, God created three things. He created time, space, and resources. He created time, space, and resources. This is the three things that are necessary for a relationship to occur. So I remember, sadly and with much embarrassment, the first date I ever went on with a girl. And I had to do three things in order to have a relationship with her. I phoned her up and I set a time. What are you doing Friday night at 7:30? I created a time. And then I needed to create space. Can I pick you up and we're going to go to such and such a restaurant and watch this movie? Now we had a time and we had a space, a physical. You got to be in the same room to have a relationship with somebody. So I had to get her in the same room as me, all right? And then resources. We had to eat together. I had to pay, of course. And there were some resources that were required to live in that moment. We had to eat and breathe and we needed some resources. Relationship always requires time, space, and resources. Because this is what God created for to be in relationship with us. And then He made us. So He made time, He made space, and then He made resources, animals and stuff to eat. Okay? So what this means is, as you're, we've got the resources down. That's right. So here's what redeems all work, is when we make it about creating opportunity for a relationship to occur. why is this building relational? The people who put the lights in and the air conditioning, they created space for relationship to occur. Plumbers create an opportunity for us to all live in the same cities together. People who create paper are allowing us to communicate with one another. Do you know what redeems all of man's work? When we're serving relationship in it. Now, if I'm just building this building to make money, it's a vain, selfish work, and it does not have eternal significance. But if I work to create time, space, or resources for people to have relationship, I am now engaging in eternal work, even if I am not a vocational minister. I think that makes all work meaningful. So I am so glad that somebody made paper, because I really wanted to talk with you and connect with you and serve you. And without this, I'm glad for phones. But it's to the degree that our work serves relationship, it has eternal value. To the degree that it serves self, it's egocentric and it's a waste of time. This also explains, and this is what Joy was talking about, it's also what rest is. When it says that he rested, do you know what this word means? By the way, I would like to recommend a book to you. And it's by John Walton. John Walton, W-A-L-T-O-N. If you want to read one book on Genesis, read John Walton's book. And it's called The Lost World of Genesis 1. It's not a super hard read. It's kind of an average read. You don't have to be a... And so here's what he says. In Canada, if you want to rest, you go on vacation, right? When it says that God rested, it means that he used creation for what it was intended. He stopped building creation and he enjoyed creation. So he's creating time, space, resources. He's getting that all set up for the one momentous moment to enjoy relationship with God and his creation. This is what it means to rest. It means to stop building relationship and to enjoy relationship. So sometimes when people go on vacation, they want to escape relationship. God says, you've worked so hard. You've had money and time, space. You've bought an apartment. You've done all of these things. Now enjoy the relationship. That's what it means to rest. I'm just trying to help you understand how relationship defines all of life purpose, not just when we're hanging out at a party. Okay, so...
Sorry, Greg. The Lost World of Genesis 1?
The Lost World of Genesis 1.
Greg, I have a question or a thought over here.
There we are. Yes. Sorry.
What was that? What did you say? To rest is to stop building relationship and to enjoy relationship. If you take it, if you're referring to Genesis 1, then that would mean we spend 85% of our lives building it and only 15% enjoying it because you only spend one day. So...
That's an interesting point.
How does that reconcile? It's like we...
And then in Hebrews, God says for us to enter his rest. And so somehow, through Christ, we are able to work and rest at once, where we enjoy and we work. Because now we're in the rest of God. That's what it means to be saved. But you know what? I still think that the weight of this world right now is on work. And we're looking forward to our eternal rest. And so I do think that there's a weight on, that's why we're doing evangelism, that's why we're building church, is we're trying to create space for people to connect with God and others. And we do work 6 days of the week, or whatever, 5 days. And so there is a weight on that right now. But we're working toward an eternal hope, the kingdom of God coming to earth. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to just kind of leave that for a moment. Well, I'm going to talk about it, but I'm going to do it in a simpler way. Who here was in that thing yesterday morning with the pastoral? Nobody? Yay. Because I did this there, and then it'll be... Okay, so we've said that the chief end of man is to love God and be in relationship with him and others. What then does a healthy relationship look like? A healthy relationship looks like being able to receive love and give love. A healthy relationship with God is therefore reciprocal in nature. The giving and the receiving of love, this is Matthew 10:8. So this is what we do, is we give and receive love. So if you have a relationship with God where you are only loving him, serving him, worshiping him, is that a healthy relationship? No, because you're not receiving. But what if you only ever receive and you do that kind of charismatic, I'm resting in his presence and enjoying you always, but you're never giving love, is that a healthy relationship? No. A healthy relationship always has in it the giving and the receiving of love. That's a mature person. I tell people that one of the main reasons why I became a pastor is because I'm more comfortable here than here. And so I love giving love because then I don't have to be real and transparent. I can just hide behind me being a really good servant and never have to be open with my own life or need anybody else. I'm sorry, it's just what was true. God's working on me. So this is what relationship looks like, the giving and the receiving of love. What needs are met in this? And it's our two core needs. And if you take psychology, they use different words, but it always comes down to this. Security and significance. Security is our experience of receiving unconditional love. We become significant by loving others. Now, of course, the world perverts this, doesn't it? We become significant by getting fame and glory and, you know, and we become secure by amassing money or possessions, or the world perverts this. But true security is when we receive unconditional love. And true significance is when we give selfless love. If you want to be important in life, you lay down your life for others. You give selfless love. So this is what psychology... So these are the two core needs of all humanity. The way that we get those needs met is by that. Now, how does the gospel come in? This is the fun part. The gospel gives us two gifts and not one. And somebody over here, I think, was asking about grace before. Was that? Yeah. The gospel gives us two gifts, mercy and grace. Mercy is God's unconditional love. It is justice paid at Christ's expense. His love is perfect and it's complete. And because justice was paid, it's unconditional. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Because he actually paid for our sin, he didn't just ignore it. So we find eternal security in Jesus Christ because of mercy. That's all, right, everybody gets that. Here's the thing that I think has been often lost, and that is grace means empowering presence.
Yep.
Grace is God's empowering presence. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to love selflessly and therefore have eternal significance. This is best summarized in Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being talked about. So when Jesus saves us, he saves us by giving us eternal security, but he doesn't just save us from judgment, he saves us into a life of loving God and others, which is just as much a gift. It's the grace of God. So when I grew up in the church, I only heard that God gave us one gift, not two. I knew that he forgave my sins. But then I just had to work super, super hard to love him and others. I was only half saved. Then I understood the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of grace. So, you know, in Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance to do. Grace doesn't save you out of something. Grace saves you into something. The good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Often we just see salvation as being rescued out of stuff. Salvation actually delivers us into the life and plans and purposes of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great news? Yeah. So now I'm completely saved.
Are you saying that mercy saves us out of something and grace
yes.
saves us into something?
Yes, yes. I mean, we can debate over the term, because you're also saved into eternal security by mercy.
Right.
But yeah, let me explain what I mean now. So, this I think is a key thing, and it's about repentance and belief. The two things that God asks us to do is always repent and believe, right? Mark 1:15. So, repentance means is to turn from my selfishness and to pursue love. Repentance is a relational word. It means that I am going to turn from my selfishness and turn toward love and relationship. What is the one thing that sin can never give you? Sin can make you rich. Sin can make you famous. Sin might even satisfy your sexual appetite. The one thing that sin can never give you is relationship. So whenever you preach repentance, highlight the one thing that their sin can never give them, and that's right relationship with God and others. Isn't that good news? So when you repent from sin and selfishness and toward love and relationship. Can I just highlight then, if you don't mind, my definition of sin that you'll see on your paper? Sin is whatever breaks relationship. Isn't that a great definition? So when God calls something sin, he says it's sin because if you do it, you will either break relationship with him or others. Imagine the Ten Commandments. The first four are how to break, right? And then the second are how to... So it's always about relationship. So when I turn from my sin, it means I'm turning from my selfishness. The only way to turn from selfishness is to turn toward love. Now, here's the gospel. And write down this sentence if you don't mind. Jesus fulfills my repentance. Jesus fulfills my repentance. This to me is just so cool. All right. So Jesus fulfills my repentance. I want to leave my sin. Right? I'm repentant. I'm sorry for being selfish. I want to live a different way. The problem is, I'm under the judgment, condemnation, and power of sin. I'm in bondage. I'm a condemned man. Mercy allows me to have the forgiveness of sins and to have a past in my testimony. I'm delivered from the power and penalty of sin by the mercy of God. Mercy fulfills the first half of my repentance. Now I want to follow Jesus, but I can't do that either. How can I follow the living God or be a loving man? I'm selfish. Grace comes and empowers me by the Holy Spirit to now love God and others. He fulfills the second half of my repentance. So I am delivered from all that's wrong by mercy, and I am brought into loving God and others by His grace. He fulfills my repentance. That means, therefore, that I must believe. I must believe that His mercy delivers me from sin, and His grace empowers me to obey. This is what it means to repent and believe. Isn't that good news gospel? That's just good news. And I always tell people, if you sign up tonight, you get free steak knives as well. So this is the gospel. So this is how Jesus fulfills us and then enables us to now receive love and be secure in Him and to give love and be significant in Him. Where this ends up then, is that He gives us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18, 19. All Christian ministry can be summarized as the ministry of reconciliation. So, yes, we have prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and administrators, and it's all excellent. That's the diversity of the body of Christ. What they all have in common is they serve reconciliation, to bring people into right relationship with God and others. Just as there is diversity in the Godhead, they're all serving one goal, and that's love. So it is in the church, as we reflect our God, is all of our diversity is serving one thing, to bring people into right relationship with God and others. And we have a minute to spare. Is that not outstanding or what? What do you think? Yes.
I was thinking about the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And how does that, with this definition of grace, how does this come into play in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? You've been saved by grace through faith.
You have been saved by grace. You have been saved into, not just out of. Grace saves you into, mercy saves you out of. Mercy saves you out of the penalty and power of sin, making you eternally secure. Grace saves you into, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's verse 10. Read verse 8 and 9 in the context of verse 10. I am saved by grace so that I do not boast, because if I boast, I'm now selfish. But by grace, I know it's all a gift. And now I'm selfless in my love. I have been saved into doing good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Grace saves me into the plans and purposes of God. And when I do good, I can't even boast about it because it was a gift of grace, just like mercy is. So now I'm thoroughly selfless. I wasn't even that good. I can't even get any glory. It was just Jesus in me. So this is all from Him to you. How are you doing with this?
Greg, same along that line. So are you saying that in Ephesians, well, it says here in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved. So the gift of mercy and grace is packed into that one word? Is it?
I just think it's talking about grace. By the way, can I just get more theologically accurate for just a moment?
Okay.
I think grace is an umbrella word that does include mercy. Because there is one verse in, I believe it's in Ephesians, where grace is linked to the forgiveness of sins. So grace is a wider word than mercy is. But the reason why I have grace over here is because it leads us into the life of God, not just from the forgiveness of sins. So does that help, maybe? So thank you for being theologically astute. You try to simplify things. Yeah, that's right. You try to simplify things, but I don't want to oversimplify it. So it's unmerited favor, but it's more than unmerited favor. It's moving you in to the life and purposes of God. Otherwise, if you don't believe in grace, when you call people to serve in your churches, you will load them down with law. And all you will ever do is give them technique. This is how you lead somebody to Christ. Da, da, da. This is how we organize this. Da, da. It's never relying on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in those moments. So instead of those methods being containers for grace, they become replacements for grace.
So when you talk about unmerited favor being grace, and then also when Paul talks about the grace of giving, that comes into play.
Yes, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9:8, where it says, "And God has made all grace abound in me, so at all things, at all times, having all that I need, I will abound in what? Every good work." That's the function of grace, is to empower us to do that.
I think maybe you're referring to Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Yes, that's the one. Is that where it is? Thank you. That's the one I was
referring
to. Ephesians
chapter 1 verse 7.
Yeah, thank you. So I would call this good news. Jesus fulfills our repentance. And then what we do, what faith is always in action. And can I just say one more thing? Then when we work with all of our hearts. But we don't work to replace grace. We work in grace to fulfill grace. So there are two kinds of works you can do in life. One is you don't believe God's going to do anything, so I'll do it. And the other kind of work is, I know the Spirit of God is present, so I'm going to join into that. I think this is 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So I think Christians should be the hardest working people in the world. Because we know that when we do something, grace is present to make that moment have eternal significance and change people's lives and advance the kingdom of God. So we work in faith. We don't work to replace the work of God. We work to express the presence of God and cooperate with what he's doing. There. I won't say anything else unless you ask a question. But can you see how all these things are relational words? It all makes better sense when it's about relationship.
Excellence in doing and working hard does not make sense in the scheme of God things unless you think of it as relationship.
Yeah.
Because if it's my excellence that earns the trust of people, that makes them want to relate with me and eventually relate with God.
Yeah.
But if I was just striving to be excellent, it doesn't make sense.
It's just pride
and rules and laws.
Yeah.
But if I'm doing it because I want people to see the excellence so that they can trust me, because in that trust they can relate with me and relate with God, then that exalts God.
Yeah.
That's how it connects.
Yeah, it's great. Is this making sense to you? So a friend of mine in our church, he says, "You know what, Greg? I think you preach relational theology." So I don't know if I've heard that word before, but I think that's what this is. He's trying to redeem our thoughts under the banner of love and relationship. And it's just hard to imagine going wrong when we do that.
I'd go as far as say, if there were no relationships, there's no point in staying on earth.
Yeah.
What are you doing here? I mean, yeah. If there's no relationships, what's this about?
Does it make sense? So are we, is there anything else that we need to talk about, or is this all okay? Okay, great. Thanks, you guys.
Time, space, and resources to create relationships. No, really, that's why relationships are best done when we eat together, because
it's true.
That's what the purpose of food, right? No, no, we want to appreciate Pastor Greg. I was with him Monday night. I think you guys were with him, yes, last night, and then the pastors, and then this one. So I think it's been, of course, Sunday. He was in Lipa, and this is your last session with us, and you're leaving tomorrow. Yeah. So we want to pray for him and just bless him. And I wanted to ask our prophets just to join us. That's a good thing, Greg. And yes, you may see your circle of work may not seem significant in your eyes, but yet your ministry has been way beyond even that which you have been in a local setting. And I believe the Lord wants you to know that in the coming days, your influence and impact will far exceed even that which you've seen even in your local place. For I'm going to make you a connector, and you're going to be one who will establish beachheads and strongholds of truth that will liberate not just individuals, but churches and even cities, says the Lord. For I have put in you an ability to unlock. I've given you the key of knowledge, says the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of Kevin Connor. You may know him. Just the same man, this man's ministry has impacted nations. And I believe that God's entrusting even that portion of who you are as a man of depth in the Word of God.
Thank you, Lord. For the Lord would say unto you, my son, that I, as you build my house, I will build your house, says the Lord. And this is true for your own family as it is for your ministry, says the Lord. The Lord says, as you build my house, I will build your own family. I will take care of your own children, and I will take care of your own family and your needs. The Lord says, every concern that you have for your own, even for your own kids, there have been some concerns, but the Lord says, I will take care of it. The Lord says, I will build your house. And that is true for your ministry as well. The Lord says, as you build my house, and you're going to build my house just like what Manny said, you're going to travel. You're going to be a blessing to the nation, says the Lord. You've seen that in your ministry, but the Lord says, in this hour, I will increase it all the more. The Lord says, I will build your house. I will raise leaders in your very own church and ministry, and you will not worry about what's going to happen. The Lord says, I will take you out, and I will make you a blessing to many nations, to many ministries, and to many churches, the Lord says, and you will not worry about your own ministry. The Lord says, I will provide. Resources are coming. Resources are going to multiply, says the Lord, even for your, yes, for your own family and your own life, but even for your ministry, says the Lord. You're not going to worry about it. The Lord says, it's coming, and I'm going to bless you more than you could ever ask or imagine. Imagine, says the Lord. The sphere of influence, this message that you're going to be bringing will be a message that would ring true for this generation, says the Lord. The Lord says, even young people will come to hear your message. Yes, in your ministry, even in Canada, in that city, but more so in the world, says the Lord. You're going to be a blessing to the young people and to the ministry, to the youth and the campuses, says the Lord. And you're going to see campus missionaries, campus ministers. I will take your word and your your message and the message that God that I place in your heart, and they would take that to the campuses, says the Lord. You have no idea. No eye has seen. You have never seen. You have never heard the impact of the ministry that I'm gonna make and do through you, says the Lord. But it will have an impact not just in this generation, but for the generations to come, says the Lord.
Greg, I believe one of the ways that you're gonna be your ministry will go beyond even your own church and your own city, your own nation is, I don't know if you have or are going to, but I books. It's like you're gonna do writings, you're gonna write books, and your ministry is gonna go beyond that. And your books are going to be, you know, your books are going to be a blessing. It's going to bring provision for your family, even for your ministry. But all the more, even through those books, it's really going to bring, it's going to bring a newness even in this generation, a new message even in this generation. And it's going to just increase your mantle, even your platform, to be able to continue to do what Christ has graced you and enabled you to do even at this time. Lord, we thank you, Father God. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit, you'd continue to inspire him, Lord. Divine thoughts for the books. Give him clarity, Father God. Anoint him. Give him the right connections, the right publishing house or whatever is needed, Lord. And it's going to bring great blessing to him personally. But, Lord, it's just going to bring just a great blessing even to the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this.
Pastor Greg, I just wanted to confirm just basically the word that was spoken. But I just felt like hear the Lord say that be ready with a small bag. Be ready for short trips. Because the Lord is going to allow you to go here and be here 2-3 days. And you will, every time you go, you will leave a deposit. And the Lord says, I will strengthen you. I will give you just the wisdom. I will give you the resources. And the Lord says that there's also going to be a multiplication of your ministry. The Lord says, you will not just see just you. But the Lord says, there's going to be 2-3 who will be able to do the very things that you do. The Lord says, keep an eye. Have a spot on people, because there are people already around you that have the heart, that have the desire. And the Lord says, this message will go through all through the continents, the Lord says. And your influence, it's almost like I see tentacles going through the nations. And the Lord says that I will provide for every need that you have. And the Lord says that I will surprise you even as you go home. The Lord says, I will provide. There are some needs that you have today. The Lord says, I will provide the very need that you ask of me, the Lord says. And the Lord says, even as book has been mentioned, the Lord says, there's going to be one that will be even that will even come even this year. And the Lord says that even the next year, in the next 2 years, the Lord says there's going to be books that will come. But don't worry, my son, because the grace, my power will be upon you, the Lord says. It will not be a burden. The Lord says, I will lift up just the heaviness and sometimes that comes upon you. The Lord says, I will lift it off you. And the Lord says, I will, that my peace will be upon you even in this time, even in this season, the Lord says. And know this, my son, that I am pleased in everything that you do, the Lord says.
Father, we thank you for Pastor Greg, Lord, and we seal all of these words by faith. And Lord, he has been one, Lord, who has pressed and he's come with the oil of gladness, Father. The oil of restoration, the oil of relief, the oil that will bring light and clarity through your word and the truth of your kingdom. Father, we speak your righteousness, your peace, and your joy, the fulfillment of all your promises to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.